We ask now, Father, that you would come and teach us by your Holy Spirit. As we begin this year, we pray, Father, that we can begin with you at the center of our lives, personally and together as a church. And Father, teach us more of who Jesus is and how we can follow him as his disciples. And we ask this for our good and your great glory. Amen. Well, today we're starting a new series looking at the Gospel of Mark. It's one of the four biographies of Jesus. And at St. George's, we are called to be the light on the hill. I was speaking to somebody just yesterday, showing their friends around the church. They're from Belrive, and they said, I love how the church is floodlit at night. It's a light on the hill. It's what churches are meant to be. And so we are. Our mission is to see people drawn to the light of Christ in God's mercy, to be transformed by the light of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and to be sent out, each one of us, to shine the light of Christ. Of course, the light we shine does not come from ourselves. Luminous beings, we are not. Apologies to Yoda. Rather, the light comes from Christ. To be the light on the hill, we need to be followers of Jesus. He's the flag that we fly. He's at the center of who we are and what we do and what we're on about. Mark's gospel has three big themes. Who is Jesus? What is the kingdom of God? And what does it mean to follow Jesus? And so each week we're going to ask each of those questions as we journey through Mark. If you're not sure where you stand with God, you're checking out this whole Christianity thing, it is a great time to be here with us at St. George's because Christianity is all about Jesus Christ. Being a Christian is all about following Jesus, and the best place to find out about who Jesus is and what it means to follow him is to read and explore the four biographies of his life, the four gospels. And so that's what we're going to be doing over the next few months, looking at Mark's gospel. But before we get into Mark itself, it's briefly worth asking who the author of the Gospel of Mark was and what was his relationship to Jesus. Now, one of the earliest pieces of evidence we have for this comes from the 4th century church historian Eusebius, and he quotes Papias, the bishop of Hierapolis in Asia Minor, who was writing about 100 AD. Papias writes that his mentor, the apostle John, used to say that Mark, while not himself an eyewitness to Jesus, was the apostle Peter's interpreter or his scribe. And he wrote down all that Peter remembered about Christ. This Mark may well be the John Mark that we meet in Acts and the Mark who appears on several occasions in the Apostle Paul's letters. And Peter also affectionately speaks about Mark, my son, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. And so for these reasons, the universal opinion of the early church was that Mark based his gospel on the preaching of the Apostle Peter. Modern scholars have, of course, like all things, called this into question, but it still seems to me that this is the best option for who Mark was. So you can be confident that when you read Mark's gospel, you're getting the real deal about Jesus from his close disciple Peter's perspective. And if we turn to Mark's gospel, chapter 1, verse 1 to 15, we find there's two answers that Mark wants to ask, two questions rather that Mark wants to answer. Who is Jesus and what does it mean to follow him? And our text answers both of those in verses 1 to 8 and then kind of it cycles back, has a look at them again in verses 9 to 15. So that's what we're going to do this morning. So if you've got a Bible and you can follow along, that's great. Otherwise, you can follow on the screen with some points. So let's have a look at verses 1 to 8. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. With this opening, Mark tells us front and center who the gospel is about. It's about Jesus and who Jesus is, his identity, particularly with two titles, the Christ or the Messiah and the Son of God. Now, Christ isn't Jesus' surname, like Shaw is my surname. If Jesus had a surname, it would have been something like Bar Joseph, the son of Joseph, kind of like Anderson, right? Son of Andrew. No, Christ is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed. And the title specifically referred to God's chosen king, the king of Israel. Similarly, in a Jewish context, the Son of God was a royal title. It was something the kings of Israel were called, a bit like how the English monarch is called the defender of the faith. It's only later, and specifically in relation to Jesus, that Son of God comes to have a divine significance, the divine significance we think of, God the Son. In verses 2-3, Mark points to this divine identity, by quoting Malachi chapter 3 and Isaiah chapter 40 from our two Old Testament readings. And these are an introduction to John the Baptist and his ministry. His job was to prepare the way for someone. But to whom did these ancient prophecies refer? So, have a look with me in Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. And then in verse 9, you who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Don't be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. And then verse 10, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. Who is the one? Who's the one in the desert? Who is John in the desert preparing the way for? The Lord, the sovereign Lord. Now, whenever you see the capital L-O-R-D in the Old Testament, that refers to God's personal name, Yahweh, the name he revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. You may remember the third of the Ten Commandments is, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And in order not to break that command, whenever the biblical text had God's personal name, Yahweh, the Jews instead would say Adonai, which means Lord. And most English translations preserve this tradition. The point is that by saying John the Baptist fulfills these prophecies, Mark is saying that John the Baptist is preparing the way for none other than God himself to come. With these quotes from Isaiah and Malachi, Mark invites us to enter into the situation of the Jewish people. See, God had promised Abraham centuries before that he would make him into a great nation and that through him all peoples on earth would be blessed. Hundreds of years later, Abraham's children found themselves slaves in Egypt, and God rescued them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He gave them the law and promised to dwell in their midst. But time and time again, Israel wandered away from God and so found herself oppressed. And time and again, God raised up a savior to rescue his people. And at last, he established his kingdom under King David. And his son Solomon had built the temple in Jerusalem. But again, Israel forsook her first love and turned to worship and serve other gods. And so the kingdom was divided. Israel in the north was destroyed in 722 BC by the Assyrians. And then in 586 BC, Judah in the south was conquered. Jerusalem was razed to the ground. The temple was destroyed. And the last king, Zedekiah, was forced to watch his sons being executed before having his eyes put out and sent into exile with the rest of the people to Babylon. A generation later, Persia overthrew Babylon. Many of the Jews returned to their homeland. The temple was rebuilt, but things weren't really the same. There was no king in David's line, and the Jews remained under the thumb of successive ancient superpowers, waiting for the time when God would come and overthrow their enemies and reestablish his kingdom. They were waiting for the day he would come and tend his flock like a shepherd, bring comfort to his people. And so when Mark quotes Malachi and Isaiah, it's with tremendous anticipation. After centuries and centuries of waiting, the time had almost come. God is coming. Get ready, John says. But how? How's John getting the people ready? Well, he prepares the people, we read, by baptizing in the desert and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. That's how to get ready for God's coming. By owning their own faults and failings, by recognizing the fundamental problem wasn't one of political oppression and a rigged system, but that their lives within each of us are rebel, guilty of giving the king the finger, recognizing that if that problem of the heart wasn't dealt with, then all other solutions wouldn't do much good. So John called people to repent, to turn from running away from God and to turn towards him again. And the washing in the Jordan was a sign that the old way of life was left behind and a new life open to God and humble before him had begun. A life open to the forgiveness that God offers. If Jesus was the longed for coming of God, God come in the flesh, then this is the starting point to following him. Baptism, confession, and repentance. And what he promises is forgiveness, a washing clean, a fresh start. Well, in verses 9 to 15, we get another glimpse of who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. So have a read with me. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, my love. With you I am well pleased." This is one of those very rare and precious moments in Scripture when we get to see all persons of the Trinity at work together. When Mark says that the heavens were torn open, he doesn't mean so much that kind of a rend opened in the space-time continuum, but rather that the curtain between God's perspective and the human experience of reality was drawn back. Here we get a window into the true reality, God's reality, so often hidden from us. And so we see who Jesus really is, the Son, whom the Father loves. And we get a window into the mystery of God himself, three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet one in their being and purpose and action. At this point, all the commentators also tell us that those words, "You are my son," are a quote from Psalm 2. And this was a psalm used in the coronation of the kings of Judah. The psalm has God say, "I've installed my king on Zion, my holy hill," to which the king responds, "I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I've become your father.'" This is where that royal title, the Son of God, comes from. The psalm promised that one day God would rule the world through his chosen king. And each coronation of the kings of Judah was a moment of hope that maybe this new king would be the one. Maybe this new king would be the one. But all of them disappointed. But now, as the heavens open, we see that God had all along prepared this title, Son of God, for God the Son, through whom he would rule the world with justice and peace. What's also incredible here is that this point of revelation of God, this window into the Trinity, is also the point where Jesus identifies himself completely with humanity. I mean, I wonder whether you've ever asked, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Why on earth was Jesus getting baptized then? He had nothing to repent of. He alone, of all people, had nothing, he'd done nothing for which he needed forgiveness. And yet in his baptism, Jesus demonstrates his identification with people who need forgiveness, people like you and me. The writer of the Hebrews puts it like this: "We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." And so it is that immediately after his baptism, Jesus is tempted by Satan in the wilderness. With these opening verses of Mark, they are dense with history and meaning. Mark wants us to be in no doubt who this story is about, who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of God, God's promised king. More than that, though, he is God himself, long hoped for, come amongst us. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him. His recompense accompanies him. And yet, he too is God come humbly, sharing in our humanity, identifying as one of us. So what does it mean to follow this Jesus, God and man, the Christ, the Son of God? Well, in verse 14, Jesus picks up where John left off. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Following Jesus starts with baptism and repentance. Jesus calls you and me to turn away from being curved in on ourselves and turn to God. Jesus calls us to acknowledge that we are not the king, although we've been playing at being king each in our own different ways. Jesus calls us to see that the true king has come, that he alone has the rightful claim to the throne of your heart and my heart. He calls us to own with sorrow where we've failed, to love him and our neighbors. And as we turn to Jesus, we find that our hearts are open to the forgiveness that he brings, that new life and freedom that he makes possible, that washing clean. And that's something that all of us need. Amen. Let me pray. Gracious God, we do thank you that you've come to us in the person of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. We thank you he is your long promised and hoped for coming amongst us in humility, even sharing in our humanity to identify with us in his baptism. We pray that you would give us grace to turn to you, maybe for the first time, maybe again where we know we've turned away, to trust in Jesus, to find forgiveness in him, a new start, even as we start this year afresh. We pray, Father, that you would give us grace to follow him, to walk daily in repentance. And we look forward to all that you will do in our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit as we follow Jesus, our King. Amen.